text this evening is found in the fourth chapter of Ephesians. While you're turning, let me make an announcement to remind you. I'm going to have to break the surprise a little bit, but already I've had to break it gently so that we wouldn't have any shocks. But there's not going to be YAF tonight. There's not going to be Swain chapter because we're having a special reception. And we want to shake hands and tell our pastor of visitation, Larry Bryant, how much we love him and appreciate him. I'm kind of in denial right now that in 6 or 8 weeks, Larry and Eunice will be moved out to some other country somewhere. And we won't have them around here anymore. And I've got a card in my pocket. I'm not going to read it to you. I'm just going to give it to him tonight. But in it, it says, Larry, you've been a lightning rod for optimism and blessing. And been a blessing to me. So it's not going to be any big deal. There's not going to be any great program. But we've got some cookies. This crazy thing, I can't whisper. We've got some cookies and punch and some crackers and cheese and some punch. Did I say that? And and coffee. It's going to be a long sermon, folks. No, it's not. But everybody's welcome. I hope that you'll at least file by and wave it at Larry tonight. And that'll be in the third floor here, by the way. It's going to be crowded up there, but we can come and go. And you're all very welcome. I want to read the last portion of this great chapter, the Ephesian chapter, fourth chapter, that begins with a statement about the unity of the faith and the foundation of the church. And then ends in some very practical admonitions of how the church working together in harmony in the Lord is supposed to get along. I think we do a pretty good job here, but maybe this is preventive tonight. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And then comes, I think, one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. When I was a real little boy, as I've told you before, my first 7 years I didn't know anything about having a place to live. I was raised in a suitcase, and my folks were song evangelists. And I've said that enough so I get you to feel sorry for me. When I was about 7 years old, my dad took sick. He had leukemia. And he's 86 and he's still alive, by the way. And I talked to him just a little while ago. The Lord healed him in about 1942. When I was 7 years old, he took sick, and he was sick 4 years, right down flat in bed. And in a way, it was a blessing to me. Now, that's terrible, but you have to understand what I'm saying, because for the first time in my life, we had to stay in one place. And we lived in Lansing, Michigan. And we lived in one house and another and in an apartment and here and there. came a little bit better. The first house we lived in, it was our own place to live, we rented it, was on the east side of Lansing, on a street called Magnolia Street. Great name. And it wasn't the poor section of town, but it was getting down that way. Just two or three streets down was Tobacco Road. And I knew everybody on Magnolia Street, and we used to walk to school together. We did it because we liked each other, but we also did it for mutual protection, because the people who lived on Tobacco Road weren't always the friendliest people in the world. And as a matter of fact, the people on the next street over, which was Hayford Street, had a kind of a gang. Now, probably they were just as nice a kid as we were, but we just didn't mix with the Hayford Street people, you understand. And more than once, I had been caught by myself by the Hayford Street gang. And you have to understand that my dad and mother were college graduates of Taylor University. And they had not only been taught reading, writing, and arithmetic and salvation, but they'd been taught culture with a capital C. And so here in this tough section of Lansing, I had to go to school wearing knickers and a nice little hat, and I had to wear it. And I was a gentle soul, at least for the first part of it. My father and mother said, don't take the shortcuts to school. And really, they were shortcuts, and I know that didn't take over a half an hour longer to get there by using the shortcut up the alleys and over the back fences and so forth. So I had to go right down Magnolia to Kalamazoo Street, and then right up Kalamazoo Street to the school. And very often I would run into the Hayford Street gang, and if I was far enough away, I would run as fast as I could. And if I wasn't far enough away, I would do what I could with my fists and so forth. I eventually acquired enough respect that I could walk anywhere I wanted. But this is a true story. I didn't get it from anybody else. It really happened. I must have been about eight or nine, walking home in my little dandy little suit. And I looked down the street on Kalamazoo about two blocks, and what did I see? But about five or six of the Hayford Street gang. And they were just kind of lounging there. They were big, tough kids, about the sixth grade. And I knew I was going to get beat up. I knew it. If I turned and ran, I was going to get it. Did you ever have anybody after you? It's one of the most hellish things for a kid, really. You can make fun of it now, but it was one of the toughest things getting back and forth to school, and I feel sorry for kids that have to go through that. But I remember that day as I looked at that Hayford Street gang, my very agile mind was running 100 miles a minute, and I happened to see a big fella, great big kid, he must have been in the seventh grade, was walking in the same direction, about the same speed, and I said to him, hey buddy, do you mind if I walk with you? He said, no, I don't mind. And so I just smiled and pretend like he was my friend. I didn't know him from Adam. As we walked along, I was saying, you know, it's really nice weather and the Tigers are doing real good, you know. And when we came to the Hayford Street gang, they parted like the Red Sea. And they looked at us, and they looked at him, and we went right on until we got down to my corner, and then I ran home as fast as I could. Now, what in the world does that have to do with the rest of the message this evening? Well, I want to tell you there is a connection, and I'll try to get back to it. But as a faithful pastor, let me look at this passage first here. It speaks about the church working together in harmony in the Lord. And there's a practical list of do's and don't items here. Items that we would do well to think on and incorporate into our lives. It says, do speak the truth. Do put away falsehood. It's all right to get angry emotionally. That's what I read here, if it's a pure anger. But don't let it fester. It's a wonderful thing when you can really be worked up about something and believe so strongly that you express yourself strongly, and yet you have a brother or a sister that understands where you're coming from, and there's no personal invective whatsoever. Holiness doesn't take away your temper. It tempers your temper. It purifies the motivation. So it says, get angry, but be sure you don't sin. And whatever you do, don't let that anger fester. Then it says, learn to work hard and work well and don't steal. Isn't it funny he had to write that to the Ephesian church? I hope none of us are guilty of stealing. You know, it's easier to steal people's reputations and steal little things here and there. And then it goes on to say, speak words that bless and build and not words that stink. You know what that word, verse 29 there, let no rotten word proceed from your mouth. That's what the translation is. But the practical admonition that I want to look at in some depth this evening is found in verse 27. Do not give the devil an opportunity. I very seldom preach along this line. I don't like to even talk about Satan. And it seems to me the less we say about him, the better it is. The best defense against the enemy of our souls is purity and innocence. This is his house. This is his place. We're his people. And what really belongs to God, he has to keep his hands off if we learn how to flee to him. Now, the immediate context of this phrase, neither give place to the devil, in all fairness, is if I am angry with my brother, my sister, if I have a wrong spirit toward him, then I'm giving an opportunity for the devil to get a wedge in to make the most of a misunderstanding. And I believe this is correct exegesis. And believe me, if we do let wrong feelings fester, it has nothing to do with devil possession or anything like that. It's simply a wedge that the devil will use to drive in and ruin our love and our fellowship and our spirit. And when we get to bickering and fighting, we can't do very much for the Lord, usually. But in the broader context of this idea, don't give the devil any handhold, any advantage. It goes beyond just anger with a brother or sister. And there are many ways in which we can make ourselves to some extent susceptible to an opportunity for evil. I realize I lay myself open to be considered naive and foolish. To talk about a personal devil. But I would be more foolish as a pastor if I didn't tell you that there is such a thing and that evil takes forms that will attack you in a personal way. And there are obvious evils to avoid. Every church I've ever heard about has its lists of do's and don'ts. And some people get the idea that all we need is to have a list like this and make it include everything. Wouldn't that be great if we had a list that included everything? You can eat ice cream if you're up to such and such a percentage over your ideal weight, but then if you do beyond that, you're committing sin and so on. Our manual would be so big that we'd have to have wheels on it. Take it around. Hard enough to carry the one we've got. But the trouble is that there are not so obvious evils to avoid, too. And the trouble is that anything, even good things, even legitimate things, can be avenues for Satan to attack us if we will let them. But I want to speak this evening to some sensitive issues. If I get myself into hot water, God forgive me and you forgive me, but at least I'm going to make you think and you're going to hear where I'm coming from. And there are particular areas where we need to be very, very careful. And one of these areas where the devil will use, that which the devil will use to make incursions into our spirit and soul, is in the whole matter of sex and sexual attraction. Of course, sex, the whole boy-girl thing, is beautiful. It's created by God. I guess it's beautiful this time of year particularly. Say spring is when the young man's fancy turns to what the girls have been thinking about all year anyway. I don't know. And I know it's pretty normal for young people as they start growing up to think a great deal. I guess just about every one of us at one point in our life, if we would be honest, have been obsessed by these very private thoughts. And it's normal and natural. But our world is obsessed by sex in an abnormal way. And it keeps trumpeting over and over a number of lies that need to be addressed. And we need to say it over and over again. It's so simple. And yet I'm convinced I need to come back and say the simple things. Lie number one is, it's all right if there's love there. But the Bible still says that all sex outside the marriage relationship is still clearly a sin, and it's wrong. Lie number two, sexual desires must be gratified, or the personality will be warped. And I'm not going to expand on this point just now. Perhaps we could do better in seminar settings on this. But I want to say it's a lie. And God has grace to make every Christian more than conqueror. Another lie goes along something like this. That which is done between consenting adults and such things as softcore porno don't hurt anyone. And I want to say to you that that's a lie too. Porno, soft and hardcore, is a multi-billion dollar industry in our country. And it has its lobby. And let me just say here, I know I really am going to get off the preaching and onto meddling here tonight. But I think we Christians need to take our sources of information and truth from widely separate sources. I think you Christians ought to subscribe to a magazine like Christianity Today or Eternity or some other sources besides the Boston Globe and the New York Times and such. You say, why? I know it's opinion, but I just feel that we are warped more than we realize by special interest groups. For example, we all know, and I hope you don't think I'm into politics, we all know that President Reagan is a fool and sleeps all the time. Just read the Globe, it tells you that. And we all know that Ed Meese, the Attorney General, is both incompetent and he has been negligent in duty. The only thing, he hasn't been convicted of everything. You say, well, don't you read the papers? I certainly do. I've also heard people like James Dobson say that Ed Meese has done more to roll pornography, that filthy thing, whatever it is. He has done more to prosecute porno than all the other attorney generals put together. And that puts my antenna up. Maybe Ed Meese is all that the papers say he is. I don't know. But I sure appreciate the fact that he's been fighting this battle against this rotten filth that ruins children and degrades women. So So I've said it. It's off my chest. You think I'm a crazy, flaming Republican? I'm not. I'm a Christian. I just want to be sure that my sources are not something that's fed to me by some special interest group. Forgive me for that, will you? But anyway, sex can become an avenue by which the enemy can oppress and eventually destroy our lives. And there may be some of you here this evening, sitting here respectably, and I'm not here to beat you over the head with it, but you can be trapped into these mind trips of sex. And it's a horrible way to go. But I want to tell you, you can be set free from it. Another area of concern, have you got your seatbelts buckled? You're not going to believe this one, is rock music. I've got two sons that are rock musicians. And yes, I believe there's such a thing as Christian rock music. I don't have a whole lot to do with it because my personal tastes lie in other directions. And also because of some unpleasant associations with other kinds of rock music. But I do know that there are musicians that are using this idiom to glorify the Lord. And so I'm not just giving a blanket condemnation of a whole idiom. In fact, I have a rock, what do you call it on a tape, album, by an English fellow that I've played over and over again in my car. And my wife, I have loaned it to my other rock musician son to play. And some of those lyrics just blessed me. I had to get the thing out and read the lyrics on the paper before I understood what the guy was saying. But the fellow that was here last summer, Oliver St. John from England, beautiful song, praising the Lord, trust in the Lord. I can sing you that rock song. Well, no, I'm not going to do it. Trust in the Lord and He will give you your heart's desire. That's fine. But at its best, secular rock music has wasted the ambitions of hundreds and thousands of mediocre talents who dream of making millions and finding fame. But at its worst, it's fueled the evil person personified by a Charles Manson. And I know he's the very lowest you can go, perhaps. But how many young people have been trapped or tricked by taking those evil lyrics, discovering what they're really saying, and letting those lyrics go right down into their souls and besmirch and vilify what God has made pure there? Secular rock music glorifies anarchy and the spirit of rebellion, and it breaks down everything that's holy and tears down family ties. And I have no apology whatsoever for saying be careful when you're messing around with rock music. Make sure your rock stars are those that truly do glorify the Lord. Be careful of religious rock. I remember how I began to put my ears up about the time New Milford took place, and that's way before your time, a lot of you. But to hear people glorifying Hare Krishna, and that's a whole other scary ballgame. Boy, I'm really going tonight, aren't I? Another superhighway into deep trouble with the enemy is the avenue of drugs and alcohol. And if your children are alive and breathing tonight, if they're in a public school, they are potentially in contact with the drug culture. I want to tell you, the enemy has a lot invested in this home-wrecking, hell-spawned avenue to damnation. And if you set our religious convictions aside, which I will not, but just statistics tell us that 90% of the people can take a glass of wine with their meal and leave it alone. 90% of the people can drink a glass of beer, perhaps, and set it down. But 10% can't. And did you know that 10% consumes 50% of the alcohol that's sold in our country? That poor 10%.
if it's your brother, if it's in your family, if it's somebody that you know, you don't feel so kindly toward the one that says, this bud's for you. And that filthy industry is sponsoring a great deal of our professional sports in this country. They're picking on that poor 10% that can't leave it alone, and they're cramming the booze to them and send them to hell. It's the beverage of moderation. And I say it's an avenue to hell. And I'm not going to say any more about it, but I'm glad to talk to you about it. Still another area of deep concern is anything that has to do with the so-called Eastern religions. And this is more pervasive than you may realize. I may really sound far out this evening. But I'm convinced that the Eastern religions are a major challenge to the Church of Jesus Christ in the day in which we live. They come along many fronts, and seemingly innocuous fronts, animal rights. But whether polytheistic or pantheistic, these evil systems promise guidance or enlightenment or some kind of peace or some sort of control, and I want to tell you, stay away from them. Stay away from horoscopes. Why? I know most of them, 90%, 95% of them are nonsense. I could write horoscopes, you could too. But it's interesting how we look to the horoscopes and think, well, you know, that kind of makes sense. You realize that that's an insult to Almighty God to begin with? Because God has said, I will lead you, I will guide you. And God doesn't share his guidance with the stars. Stay away from Ouija boards. Stay away from any kind of a martial arts program that performs any kind of a ritual. You say, you're crazy. John Golden sitting right here in our service this evening. Sometime I'd like to have him bring his testimony. He's nodding at me tonight. And his message. And it would frighten you. I heard another testimony this week that I won't go into. But we need to be careful of all of these so-called supernatural aids to our consciousness. Beware of imaging, so-called. I know there's such a thing as learning relaxation techniques, and I think it's great. I do that myself. And in about a half an hour, if you learn to truly relax, you can really be renewed and rejuvenated. But make sure that your mantra, I wouldn't even call it that, make sure what you focus on has to do with submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, imagination is one of the crown jewels in God's gift of intelligence. And it's imagination that enables us to take wings. Every work of creative art and ability is spawned by imagination. But gifts of God must always be subjects and not masters, or they become dangerous. And perhaps an unsublimated imagination that's just freely surrendered is as dangerous as any loose cannon there is. The evil imagination can become the avenue for bondage. If you want to look up something very interesting in your King James Bible, look up the word imagination. And 9 times out of 10, it has to do with the evil that lurks in man's heart. And our prayer, our determination, our cry to God has to be, I will have no master but Jesus. I will have no Lord but Jesus. Jesus is Lord. And so for the last few moments here, I want to talk about the Teflon Christian, where evil can't stick. And our reason for the don'ts, staying away from things, is not because they're on a big list somewhere. And somebody out in Kansas City has dreamed up ways to keep us from having any kind of fun whatsoever. I think we ought to be taking our orders from a little bit higher in Kansas City anyway, don't you? But I want to tell you, we need to stay away from things that will give the devil any kind of leverage whatsoever. Matter of fact, we just need to stay away things that fill our minds with garbage. That's one reason We shouldn't watch the soaps necessarily. It may not only waste time, but fills our mouth, our minds, our mouths too, with wrong kinds of signals. And so spiritually speaking, we need to stay out of the garbage pile. We don't go to the garbage dumps to play. We need to be an active enemy of dirt of all kinds, microscopic, airborne, road grime. Here I go again. But the hundreds of ways that evil is presented to us, we need to never get comfortable with any form of spiritual pollution. And the best defense is to belong to God, to stay in His presence. I don't believe we need to become experts on the occult or powerful in our own right, but we simply need to say, Lord Jesus, and He's not a stranger, but He's that big kid. He's that big brother. And say, Lord Jesus, you mind if I just walk up close to You? I see that Hayford Street gang down there, and they're going to beat the daylights out of me. And Jesus says, I want you to walk with Me. I'll walk with you all the way home. And when we come to the Hayford Street gang, they part like the Red Sea. Over Numbers is a fascinating story. Numbers 22, 23, and 24. I'm not going to preach that whole thing tonight. It's a fascinating story. I don't know why in the world I thought about it tonight. It just occurred to me next Tuesday night I'm going to ride one of those things. That's the story of Balaam riding on the donkey. Now, if my donkey speaks to me on Tuesday night, it's truly a coincidence. It just occurred to me for the first time. You know, that's the story of Balaam and Balak. But this king of Moab, Balak, was into the occult in a big way. And he wanted to get somebody who was really powerful to cast a spell on the children of Israel down there in the valley. And so he sent way off to Aram, way back to Ur of the Chaldees. And he got this guy, Balaam, who was a prophet. And he was a good man. He wasn't one of the children of Israel, but he was in contact with the true God. But he was a greedy sort of a fellow, and that's another story. But the truth I want to lift out that's pertinent to what we're saying this evening. Three times, Balaam tried, for greed, tried to curse the children of Israel. And three times, he ended up by saying some beautiful blessings. And you know, some of the things that Balaam said there were just beautiful. But in Numbers 23, 21, and again 23, he's speaking to the king of Moab, speaking about the nation of Israel down there. He said, the Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them, for there is no omen against Jacob, nor is there any divination against Israel. Here are these children of God down there in the valley. They don't even know anybody's trying to damn them, trying to curse them, going about their business. But God is with them. And the people that are just trying to get them down are saying, nothing works. We can't bring an omen against them. And I want to say, if the great concern of your life is to please God and mine is to please God and to live in a way that doesn't grieve the Holy Spirit, then I believe we'll not be in any bondage to the beggarly elements of this immoral age. Whatever wants to wreck your life and is too big for you, I want to tell you there's a big brother who's willing to walk with you and keep you free from the wiles of the enemy. Whatever it is that threatens you tonight, perhaps there's somebody here that's in bondage. Perhaps there are those here tonight that are saying, I wish I really could be free. But I want to tell you, this big brother's name is Jesus. And He died on a cross and shed His life's blood so that you can be free. And if you want to be free, this is His house. This is His place. This is no property of anybody else. And if you want to, you can walk out of bondage and be free forever and forever. I believe that. Shall we pray? We thank you, Lord, that you love us. We live in a world that's polluted. Every day we have to rub shoulders with people that don't love you and be thrown against all these unpleasant things that we've been talking about tonight. We pray that you'll help us as your children to stay so close to you and let your blood keep us so pure, keep us so clean, that we truly are free.